Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'll be reading from there in just a moment. Next quarter, I will be teaching the 6th through 8th grade class on Wednesday night. And I have the material for that. If you are in the 6th through 8th grade class, please see me after services this morning. I'll be standing there in the back. So if you will, please come up to me and I'll be glad to hand you that material. Lamar, can I get you to start that for me? Sorry about that. Got a few issues this morning. wondering if maybe some lightning got a hold of some of our equipment, but we'll see about that. We have several who recently have obeyed the gospel. In other words, we have some new Christians among us. And so I thought it might be good for us to consider the all-important question, what must I do after I become a Christian? I know that typically in sermons we address the question, what must I do to be saved, or what must I do to become a Christian? But this morning, as you can see, the focus is a little different. What must I do after I become a Christian? I want you to think, though, about the way the question is phrased, first of all. There is one very key word in that. Can you think of what it would be? It's the word must. What must I do? The things that we'll be talking about this morning are not optional. These are things that you must do. Now, I'm sure you're also aware of the fact that if you ask some people this question, their answer would be nothing. Now, they wouldn't recommend that you not do anything. But as far as the things that you must do after you become a Christian, they would say nothing. Because they would adhere to what? To the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And so, before we even get into the details of this, think about the question itself. What must I do after I become a Christian? We've got quite a few of these to look at, and so we're going to look at some of them this morning, and then tonight we'll just pick up where we left off. First thing to consider, the first thing that you must do after you become a Christian is do what the very first Christians did. And that is to join together with other Christians in a local church and continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and in all the other activities specified in the New Testament. A few weeks ago, we looked at some of the differences between the universal church and a local church. And we said that as far as the universal church is concerned, when you are baptized, you are part of that. The Lord adds you to that. But you must join yourself to a local church. Now, what you see in quotes here is taken directly from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they, now who is the they? These people who had just recently been baptized, new Christians. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So right away they joined together with other Christians, started meeting together and worshiping together. And that's the pattern that you see in other places throughout the book of Acts. For example, in Acts 11, in verse 26, and when he had found him, that is, Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we see them assembling together in Jerusalem. We see them assembling together in Antioch. And then look also in Acts chapter 20, in verse 7. In Acts 20, in verse 7, Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So in Jerusalem, in Antioch, and in Troas, and in many other places. But you see the pattern, right? And so after you become a Christian, join together with other Christians in a local church. And it can't just be any church, right? Remember what we just read in Acts 2 and verse 42? What was it that they were continuing steadfastly in? The apostles' doctrine. Okay? Which is the word of the Lord. And so you need to join yourself to a local church which is committed to continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number two, do not forsake the assemblies of this local church. Your primary purpose will be to worship God. But in everything that you do together with other saints, it's going to result in your edification, in your strengthening, in building you up in the faith. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then look also in 1 Corinthians 14, which discusses some things that took place in the assembly there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 14, let's look at verses 25 and 26. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And so that should be the result of our worship to God, is that each and every one of us is edified. Think specifically about what we are authorized to do in the assembly. We sing unto the Lord. We pray unto the Lord. We remember the Lord's death when we together eat the Lord's Supper. We give to the Lord according to what He has prospered us. And we listen to the preaching of the Word of the Lord. You think any of that will do you any good? You better believe it. And so every time you miss one of these assemblies, you miss an opportunity to get better. You could have improved. You could have gotten better, and you neglected that opportunity. Really, a truly humble person, and that's what you ought to be if you are a Christian. A truly humble person wants to be here, recognizes how much he or she needs this. And so again, do not forsake the assemblies of this local church. Number three, now that you have turned to the Lord, and that is how conversion is described in Acts 11 and verse 21, you must, with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. Let's turn to Acts 11. I hear some pages already turning. Acts 11. Look, beginning with verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, And as they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Make sure you see the connection between the phrases in 21 and 23. They turned to the Lord. Now he's encouraging them to continue with the Lord. You made a commitment to him. You made up your mind to serve him and now follow through on that commitment. You made up your mind to turn to him. Now make up your mind that you're going to serve him for the rest of your life. That you're going to be faithful to him all through your days. Again, your commitment is to Christ, is to the Lord. And you made that sort of commitment when you obeyed the gospel. And so continue to honor that commitment throughout all your days. You've made a good start. Now just keep on going. Keep on going. Number four. Do not live for yourself any longer. Live for Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you. That really is discussed as the purpose of Christ's death in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Now here comes the purpose statement. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You might think about this in relation to some of the teaching of Jesus while he was here on this earth. Do you remember how much he emphasized the fact that if you want to be my disciple, you must do what? You must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. You've got to deny yourself. It can't be your will anymore. It can't be what you want to do anymore. It can't be what you think about things anymore. It's all about Him and what He says and what He would have you to do. So important that you have that exact mindset if you want to serve the Lord faithfully. Now look in Galatians 2 and verse 20. This passage actually uses a little bit stronger term than denying self. You're probably already familiar with this, at least some of you would be. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul writing here says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have taken myself out of the picture. I have been crucified. It's not me living anymore, it's Christ living in me. His desires, His will, His philosophy, His kind of thinking, His goals, His aspirations, His perspective, that's mine now. You have to really start over. Because, again, you bring a lot of your own attitudes into it when you become a Christian. It's just a real good idea to just start over again. Maybe I don't know the answers. Maybe I haven't got things figured out. I don't know what to do. I don't know the right thing in this situation or in that situation, but I know who does know. Christ knows. And I'm going to bury my head in His Word, and I'm going to find out about Him. I'm going to find out His will and whatever He says to do on anything. That's exactly what I intend to do. Now, I want you to think about this from another perspective as well. Think about how much more meaning this gives your life now. That all that you do now is being done for someone who died for you. How about that? Gives a whole lot more meaning to it, doesn't it? The service that I'm offering day by day, these things that I'm doing are being done for the very one who loved me enough to give his life on the cross for me. So it's a wonderful thing to know that your life has that much meaning. Don't live for yourself. Live for Jesus. Number five, and there's some overlap in some of these points, just a little bit different emphasis with each one. Number five, put Christ and His Word first. Before yourself, before your friends, before husband or wife, before father or mother, before son or daughter, before anyone or anything. Now, the anything, that last word in this, might include some hobbies that you have, right? Could it? Anything wrong with going hunting or fishing? Ladies, I'm not as familiar with what your hobbies may be, but just fill in the blank, okay? There are a number of good, wholesome activities that both men and women can participate in, obviously. But is it possible for those hobbies to get in the way? For those to take up so much of our time that we neglect some things that we really ought to be doing in service to the Lord? You think it's all right to be unprepared to teach a Bible class? Because I had spent the previous day hunting or fishing or whatever it might be? Sometimes you have to give that up, right? Or at least not do it quite as much. So that's what we mean by putting Christ and His Word first, His kingdom first. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. And really this is where the main point here is derived. Matthew 10, beginning with verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Sad when those sort of divisions occur within a family, right? But sometimes it happens because there are times when their will may conflict with the Lord's will. In other words, what they want you to do may be different than what the Lord wants you to do. There may be times when family members don't want you to go to worship. There may be times when family members talk you into going somewhere where there will be sin involved, or doing something where sin would be involved. You love them and you've always been close to them and you sure don't want to disappoint them. They've helped you in so many ways through the years and it's just hard to go against them. You know, I just can't say no to my brother. I just can't say no to my sister. Better to say no to your brother or your sister than no to Christ. You don't say no to Christ. For everything that Christ wants us to do, we say yes. Yes, I'll be happy to do that. I'll be happy to do that. Friends can sometimes be an issue for us when we obey the gospel, right? maybe some of the friends that we had before we became a Christian are the kind that might want to discourage us a little bit after we obey the gospel. They're not really in tune with this decision that we make. And maybe we've done some things with those friends in the past that now we understand that we can't do anymore. And so here's that awkward situation where we've got to say, hey man, I can't go along with that anymore. And that's tough. That's tough. But again, better to say no to a friend than no to Christ. It takes courage. It takes strength. But it is within you. It took courage. It took strength. It took a great deal of love for Him to do what He did for you. And so surely you can stand up for Him. And that really ties in with the next couple of points. Number 6, be willing to surrender all to Jesus. That includes your talents. You must use them. Whatever talents you've been given, you must use them in service to the Lord. It includes your money. You are commanded to give upon the first day of the week to further the work of the Lord. And there are other times when you may give to others who are in need outside of that. Yes, it includes your time. That's a big thing, right? We addressed that a little bit a few minutes ago. And yes, it even includes your own life. If you should have to give up your own life in service to the Lord, then you would be glad to do that. You would be glad to make that sacrifice for Him. In other words, give Jesus all you've got, because that's exactly what He has given you. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see now where the point is taken from. We give Him our all, because He has certainly done that for us. He would gladly give us whatever we might need, whatever would be best for us. Be willing to surrender all to Jesus. One final point we'll make this morning, and then we'll pick up again tonight. Do not let peer pressure keep you from standing up for Jesus. Have the attitude expressed in the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, where it says, though none go with me, I still will follow. You think you could do that? Just let that soak in for just a minute. If left completely alone, if you're the only one at work in a very large office that is going to do right, would you be able to do it? If you're the only one in your entire class at school who would do right, would you be able to follow through with it? If you were the only one in this church who was going to do right, would you be able to follow it? Though none go with me, I still will follow. Now let's look at these passages, because there's some powerful points made in them. John chapter 9. You remember the blind man that was healed there at the beginning of John chapter 9? You remember the Pharisees questioning the parents about what had happened to their son. They were looking for some sort of way to explain all this away. And so here's at least a portion of the interview with the parents. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. They knew the truth, but they wouldn't stand up for it because they were afraid of the consequences. They gave in to peer pressure. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why is it so easy to love the praise of men more than the praise of God? It's not a real complicated answer. Because you can hear them and you can't hear God. Now you can hear God's approval expressed in the Scriptures, but God's not standing right there by your side, right? You don't hear Him say, at least audibly, don't do that. Or, good job. You don't hear it. You do hear what your friends are saying. You do see the look on their face. And so, because of that, sometimes we cave into it. We want the approval of those who are physically in our presence or those in whose presence we'll be around in the coming days. We want them to be happy with us. But we know better. We know better. Look also in Mark chapter 8, in verse 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Jesus speaking here. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus. Don't ever be ashamed of anything that Jesus has taught. Okay? If it's right, if it's the truth, you studied it and you know it's right, then you stand for it. Even if you're the only one who will. Will there be consequences? Yes. Will there be people who may not talk to you again? Yes. Will you be looked upon sometimes as sort of an odd creature? Yes. It's going to happen. But boy, talk about a worthwhile endeavor to stand up for Jesus, ensuring that in that day of judgment, He will not be ashamed of us, that He will be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the praise that we're looking for. We want to hear well done from Him. One other passage, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Just a series of commandments here, but kind of all tied together. I think you can see that from the reading. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. I think some translations for the be brave there say, quit you or act like men. And I know that sounds a little bit odd because this is addressed to women as well. Women, act like men. So the idea here, of course, is stand strong. What you know to be right, stand for it. Say, yeah, but, well, there's so many people that are going to be opposed to it. Well, again, if everybody's opposed to it and you have to stand alone, then so be it. But here's the deal. and you see examples of this throughout Scripture, please understand there are people around you every day that are waiting for someone to take a stand. There are people around you every day waiting for someone to take a stand. And if you do that, they may just follow along with you. They're a little bit too shy about it themselves. Maybe they haven't come as far as you have. Maybe they're not as well developed in their faith as you are. And so they want to say something, but they just can't quite get the nerve to do it. But when you get the nerve to do it and you stand for what is right, you might be surprised at those who will immediately have great respect for you and who might just join forces with you. Again, that happens sometimes in the Scriptures. We have examples of that. And so for every reason, stand strong. Be brave. Stand fast in the faith. Again, we'll pick up and look at probably about 9 more tonight in our lesson. And go ahead and get out your songbook. Now, for those of you who are not Christians, obviously the most important question for you is, what must I do to become a Christian? And that answer is given just as plainly as these answers to what you must do after you become a Christian. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And I quote that passage because some would have you to believe that faith is something that almost is miraculously imparted to you. Those whom God has elected for salvation before the foundation of the world, God's just going to zap them with faith almost. That's not how it works. You come to faith by hearing the Word of God. You come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God by reading the Gospel or hearing the Gospel and seeing all of the evidence there. And the evidence is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. And you read in that same Gospel of how Jesus died for your sins. And you read how your sins will cause you to be lost if you continue in them. And so you don't want that, and so you're willing to repent of your sins, just as you're commanded to do in Acts 2 and verse 38. And certainly, upon hearing all that you have heard about Jesus, you're not the least bit ashamed to confess His name before others. To stand up and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That confession of faith that we see exemplified in the Ethiopian eunuch, and that is also told in Romans chapter 10. And certainly you will want to unite with Him in His burial and in His resurrection by being buried with Him in baptism and then being raised to walk with Him in newness of life. Are you ready to take those steps this morning? If you are a Christian and have wandered away and need to come back to the Lord, we're prepared to help you as well. Please let your needs be known as we stand and sing.